All right, let's look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now, that's our purpose this year. We're looking at building the church, and this is the local church. And through building this local church, reaching people for Jesus Christ with this local church, we are building the church of God. Remember what the church is. The church is the physical presence of God on the face of this planet today. We've been studying that since way back in the book of Haggai. We continue to study that now as we are looking at the book of Ephesians. With that being said, you'll see I've titled today's sermon, "The Reputation of a Godly Local Church." Now, I know in the past, there's been some problems here at First Baptist Church, and we haven't had the greatest reputation in this community. But we have been working to change that. And we is you and I. It is us. It is we, right? We've been working to change that. Now, here at First Baptist Church, we like to teach God's Word based on basic principles of how to study the Bible. Principles like staying within the context so that we are rightly dividing the Word of truth. And principles like comparing Scripture with Scripture to gain the true meaning of Scripture instead of looking at man's opinions, ideas, and traditions that have been followed. Now, I hope that that is part of the reputation that we are building here at this church. There was a song out in the 90s by a group called For Him. How many of you have ever heard of that group, For Him? I really like the group For Him. They're not around anymore, but it's a band from back in the 90s. And one of their songs was, "I Want to Be a Man. I Want to Be a Man." I want to read you some of the words to that song. It goes, "If the Bible had no closing page and was still being written to this day, I want to be a man that you would write about. Oh, 1,000 years from now, that they could read about your servant of choice, in whom you found favor, a man who heard your voice. Generations away, it is my prayer that they will look back and say, oh, to have that kind of faith and love, what a solid man of God he was." I wonder how many of us strive to have that reputation today. I wonder if that is our desire of our heart, to have that kind of a reputation that God would look down and go, you know what? If I were still writing the Bible today, I would write about that man. I would write about that woman. I wonder how many of us have a desire in our hearts to have that kind of Christian reputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, it says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts." Now, let's remember the word epistle means a letter. A letter, okay? And Paul is saying to the church there in Corinth, he says, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Now, I hope you see that. I hope you understand that. Paul says to the church there in Ephesians, he says, "You are the letter written on our hearts that is known and read by all men." That means people outside of the church are watching. They're reading the letter that God is writing through your life. Now, I know God is not writing His word today. It's been written. It's finished. It's done. The last book of the Bible is called Revelation for a reason. It is the final revealing of God to mankind. However, God lives inside of us as Christians. We are the church. And God is writing through us that letter to mankind today. Verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle, the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." You remember that God wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. And Paul is saying here, God is not writing on tables of stone today. Today, God is writing His letters in our hearts. And that letter is going out to the world around us. Understand this. Know this for sure. Paul is saying that the success of any ministry, like the ministry of this church, First Baptist Church of West Lafayette, Paul is saying the success of any ministry is evidenced in the hearts and the lives of those being ministered to. That's us. You and I are the modern day writings of God on the hearts of others. We are what people are seeing God through. We must remember that our lifestyles, our conduct, what the Bible calls our conversation, that displays for all to see just what kind of church this is here at First Baptist Church. In other words, people are judging Jesus Christ and this local church body by you and by me. With that known, with that understood, I wonder, what are they hearing about us, about Christ, when they talk about you and me? What are they hearing? Let's pray. God, we want to have a godly reputation as a church. But our reputation as a church is only as good as our reputation as individual members of this church, members of your body. God, I pray that you open our eyes and our ears to hear from you today. I pray, God, that if there is unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives, if we are living in such a way that is not pleasing to you, and we call ourselves Christians, that's the message the people around us are getting about who you are. I pray, Lord, if there is something in our lives that we need to repent of, if we are unaware of it, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see that, that we would be humbled in front of you, the perfect and righteous God, dwelling in a perfect and holy place called heaven, where we will be one day as Christians. And I pray, God, that we would represent you well here. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that draws us closer to you, so that each day, if we will simply give in to your Holy Spirit's leading, to what your word says, that we will look more like you, and the people around us will see that. They will see you. And that they too would come to know you as their Savior. Lord, that is our prayer today. That's the desire of my heart as the pastor of this church. And I pray that it's the desire of the heart of each and every man and woman and boy and girl here today. For your honor and for your glory alone, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the right reputation for a church. And here as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, that's exactly what Paul is showing us. He shows us the right reputation for a church, and we see that here in this church of Ephesus. Look at our verses beginning in verse 15 and 16. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now understand something. It is very obvious from what Paul says here in these two verses. It is very obvious that the church at Ephesus had a solid, godly reputation. Notice it says that he thanked God for not only their faithfulness, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, but he thanked God for their love unto all saints. Now, I'm not real sure what the word saints mean. Let's be reminded of what the word saints mean. There's two types of people in the world. There's the saints and the... There you go. You guys remember, we've talked about that before. There's the saints and the ain'ts. You're either saved or you're not saved. Okay? And so we're talking about the saved here. And Paul says, man, that church there in Ephesus, they not only have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of it, they show love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I wonder, does that describe us here? I see a lot of love. But you know what? The world sees the truth. The community around us sees the truth. And so I wonder today, is that the reputation of this church? Is the community around us seeing us love on each other? Do they see that we have love for each other? You know, one of the ways they see that we have love for each other is we enjoy getting together. We enjoy getting together. Do they see us gathering together on a regular basis on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings? Do they see us getting together on a regular basis? And when the community is invited into our church for things like a spaghetti dinner or a chili dinner, do they see us coming in to serve humbly, willing to clean and cook and sweat just to provide a meal for the community? Do they see us coming together on a regular basis? Because when they see us coming together on a regular basis, they see that we love each other because we want to hang out with each other. We want to be together often and regularly. Paul says, I have heard of your faith. And that faith that he heard of speaks of the church's faith. Not any single individual's faith or love, but it speaks of the church's faith. The faith of the church as a whole, when people saw that church in Ephesus, they were talking about the faith and the love of that church, of that collection of people, that local body of Christ. They were talking about it. In fact, they talked about it so much that word got out and word spread all the way over to Rome, where Paul was in a Roman prison. Paul is in prison, and the rumor is going on about that church there in Ephesus. I wonder how far could the love and the faith of this local church here in little tiny West Lafayette, how far could our love and faithfulness, how far could the rumor of that reach into this community and the communities around us? Listen, that's going to be determined by you and by me, right? It's determined by our actions and our commitment to Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Listen, know this, when people are soundly saved, when people are soundly saved, when they have faith in the salvation that God has given to them, when people are soundly saved, there will be heard the joys of that salvation. Do people hear the joy of our salvation? Do they hear the joy of your salvation? Where faith is genuine, love will be in evidence. Do others see that we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those of this local body? What about you? What about me individually? Do others identify us as Christ-like based on what they see? Does our conversation, our lifestyle, right? The Bible calls it your conversation. Now, typically when we see this word conversation, when we use the word conversation, we're thinking about the words coming out of our mouth in a relationship to somebody that we're talking to, and there's a conversation going back and forth. But understand, the Bible sees more than just the words that are coming out of our mouth that we communicate to other people. You see, God says that our conversation is more than just words. It's our actions. My mom used to tell me that actions speak louder than words. How many of you have ever heard that before? Actions speak louder than words. I wonder what our actions are speaking to people. So I ask the question again, does our conversation, our lifestyle, the way we live our lives, does it show that we are trusting in Jesus? Or does it show that we're trusting in ourselves? Well, I got to make this happen. Well, I got to do this. What is our reputation? Because whatever your reputation is, you individually, as a member of this church, as a person that attends this church, you and I, our reputation is what the reputation of this church becomes to the community. The church at Ephesus had a reputation of faith and love. Faith in Jesus Christ and love unto the saints. And Paul ceased not to thank God for their testimony. He ceased not. It means he never stopped thanking God for the testimony of that church there in Ephesus. How about us? How about us as a church? When's the last time you thanked God for someone else here at this church? Think about that. Think about those here in this church whose consistent faith helps you to grow in your faith. You know, I've mentioned it before, but, you know, Bev, I'm sorry to point you out today, but, you know, Bev goes through a lot. She's had a lot of health conditions over the years, and she just amazes me when I talk to her about it. She goes, hey, sometimes God asks us to do that kind of stuff. And she goes, I just keep going in faith in God. She always carries a smile through that. Now, I'm sure there's times at home that she might have some trouble with that and maybe weep or cry about it. You know, she's a human being too, but every time I talk to her, she's full of joy and she thanks God that God gives her the opportunity to face whatever he's asked her to face. Now, that's some faith. Bev's faith often causes me, number one, to be thankful for her because what it says to me. It says to me, Ben, you can go through that. You're not going through what Bev had to go through. How often have you prayed for someone else here in this church for the faith and the love that they show that testifies to you, you've got this. You can do this too. They're going through it and they're making it. They're faithful to God. You can be faithful to God. Do we thank God for the other people in this church? Do you have a faith and a love that causes other people in this church to grow closer in their faith to God? You see, we're a body. And if one part of the body isn't working properly, it affects the entire body. Right? How many of us can attest to that with knee problems and hip problems and feet problems and all kinds of problems? You think about us as a living body, a church. When one part's not working properly, it hurts the whole body. So do we pray and thank God for each other? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says there's power in prayer. Do we pray for each other? Do we thank God for each other? Especially for those of us, do we pray for those of us and thank God like Paul does for those of us whose faith causes our faith to be stronger? Something we can pray about. Paul says that is a church with a godly reputation. That church there in Ephesus. All right. Well, how do we get there? How do we get there? Paul gives us the road to a right reputation in the following verses. Look at verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We'll pause there and we'll get back to the rest of 18 in a moment, but understand something. The road to a good church reputation begins with wisdom and revelation. Did you see it? That's what Paul says there. Paul goes to God. He's praying for this church. He thanks God for this church, and he prays that they would have wisdom and revelation. Notice what Paul didn't pray for. Think about this for a moment. Paul did not pray for material blessings. Paul did not pray for financial blessings on this church, did he? Now, I don't know about you, but what church could not use financial, material blessings of God, right? How about you individually? I know in our home, we could use some financial blessings. We could use some material help from God. But that's not what Paul prays for the church. Did you see what he prayed for? He prays for spiritual blessings. He says these folks need wisdom and revelation. You see, if this local church is going to be useful for Christ, we must have that which is most necessary. We've got some bills that could be a lot easier paid if we had more folks here, right? But that's not the most important thing that we need. You see, we need wisdom and revelation. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, don't worry about the material needs. I've got you covered. How much, we talked about it last week, how much of this earth is God's? All of it. All of it. You know all the money that is being exchanged on the stock market? It's God's. And we think we're in control of it. But God's in control. It's His. And we're his children. Now, do we not believe? Do we not trust? Do we not have faith that our God, our Heavenly Father, will provide for us when we need provided for? You know, so often we don't get what we want. We say God's not providing for us. That's not true. God always gives us what we need, exactly when we need it and exactly how we need it. You look back on your life and tell me that's wrong. You may not have gotten what you wanted when you wanted it, but you always had what you needed. And how do I know that's true? Well, not only does God's word say it's true, but I'm sitting here looking at you and you're looking at me. We're here. We must have had what we needed to get here. However many years you've been alive, God always takes care of his children. Paul's first request in his prayer for this church was for wisdom and revelation. Paul understood if their faith was to continue to grow, they would have to understand the wisdom and the revelation of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The revelation of God. How do we know anything about God? It's because God revealed it to us through his word. That's how we know about God. God revealed it. And I mentioned already, what's the last book of the Bible? The last book of the Bible is called Revelation. There's a reason for that. It is the final revealing of God to mankind. Now, I've talked to people and I've heard preachers and pastors say, "Oh, God gave me a revelation." No, he did not. There are no new revelations. The only revelations are right here in God's word. Now, God may have opened your eyes to something he already taught in his word, but there's no new revelation because the last book of the Bible is Revelation, and when it was finished being written, it was closed until you and I open it up and read from it. The sad thing is many Christians don't read from it. They pick it up on Sunday morning, dust it off to bring it to church. Some Christians don't even do that. But listen, God has revealed to us him through his word. Are we reading it? Notice something. It's not a head knowledge that God wants us to have. It's not a head knowledge that Paul prays for these folks to have. It's not a head knowledge that Paul's praying for. It's a heart knowledge. How do I see that in God's word? How do we know that's what Paul is praying for? Listen, there's a lot of people going around say they know Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that go around and they've got the Bible memorized. They have scripture after scripture after scripture memorized. In fact, there's people out there that make me look stupid because they know the Bible. They have so many Bible verses memorized more than I. But having the Bible memorized doesn't mean you know the Bible. You see, Paul is praying for more than a surface knowledge. Paul is praying that these folks would have more than a head knowledge of God's word. Paul is praying that they would have a heart knowledge of God's word. Look what it says there in our text. It says that the eyes of your understanding, that phrase, the eyes of your understanding, speaks of our mind's eye. Speaks of our mind's eye. Knowing is surface understanding, but true understanding is belief. That's our mind's eye. It is what we have in our innermost being, that part of us that lives eternally long after the body has died. We are eternal beings. That's part of what it means to be created in the image of God, spoken of back in Genesis. God created us in his image. Part of that image means that we are eternal. We have no ending. Now, God is eternal in that he had no beginning or ending. You and I had a beginning, but we have no ending. And long after this body has died, our soul and spirit, who we are eternally, goes on forever. And Paul says, that's the part of you that I want to have knowledge and wisdom. The eyes of your understanding, that's your mind's eye, that part of you that lives eternally. Romans 10, 9 and 10, watch this for an example. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your mind. Is that what it says? Is that what God's word says? If thou shalt believe in your mind? No, it says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart. Now, I don't know about you, but my thumper, my heart muscle doesn't have the ability to think. In fact, there's something that tells it to do what it's doing. My mind tells it to beat. See, in Scripture, when it's talking about our heart, it's not talking about the pumper that God made inside of us to keep the blood moving through. It's talking about our innermost being, our soul and spirit. He says, and now if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and now thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth, with the innermost being man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, this is beyond a head knowledge. This is a heart knowledge. You know, just a few short weeks ago, we had Valentine's Day, right? And I don't know about you, but I think the national symbol, maybe it's an international symbol of Valentine's Day, or we could say the international symbol of love is the heart, right? People always do this thing right here. I don't know if you can see that, but I hate that thing. People always like doing that. I don't know. It's a pet peeve of mine, drives me. But they're making a heart with their hands, right? They're making a heart with their hands. See, with the heart, Paul is praying that people would have an intimate knowledge of God, an intimate with the heart knowledge of God. But not everyone that knows the Bible, not everyone that claims to know Jesus, not everyone that calls themselves a Christian is actually a Christian. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. It says, not every man that saith unto me, this is Jesus speaking, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I can't help when I read those verses. I can't help but to think of Judas. You know, Judas walked with Jesus Christ, God, in the form of a man, in flesh. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, day in, day out, 24/7. Judas. Judas knew Jesus Christ. But did Judas know Jesus Christ? You see, Judas knew Jesus Christ with head knowledge. But Judas did not know Jesus Christ with his heart. And Judas spent the rest of his eternity living in hell, because Judas rejected Jesus Christ. And some may say, well, how do you know that? Because when Judas was given the opportunity to repent of his sin, what did he do? He hung himself. Judas isn't going to hell because he committed suicide. Judas committed suicide because he refused to turn to Jesus Christ. See, nobody goes to hell for their sin. People go to hell because they're sinners. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior today, you might be a sinner, but you're a saved sinner. God paid the price for your sins and washed those sins away. Remember, we've talked about that. That's called, in the Bible, that's called justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You see, God wants us to have an intimate, personal relationship with Him. And so Paul prays that this church in Ephesus would have wisdom. That wisdom, though, is to be personal. Paul prays that they would have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Continuing in our text, we left off at the beginning of verse 18. Let's continue in verse 18. It says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, Paul prays that they would have that they would know intimately what the hope of his calling is, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. It doesn't work for those who don't believe, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul prayed for three specific things, three specific certainties that the church would know on an intimate level. Right? We talked about it. You can know Jesus Christ like Judas. Or you can know Jesus Christ like Peter and Paul, for example, who died for Jesus Christ, who died for the ministry of reaching people for Jesus Christ. Paul prays for three specific certainties that you and I, as the church, would know on an intimate level. First of all, Paul prayed that the church might know the hope of his calling. He prayed that the church might know the hope of his calling. Listen, the Bible defines hope a lot differently than we as people define hope. The Bible defines hope differently than man defines hope. Let me give you an example. I'm a school teacher. All right? We were all students one time, so you know what I'm talking about. But I'm a school teacher, and every school teacher and every student hopes for what? I heard somebody say it, snow days, right? I tell you what, I don't teach in this area, and I'm jealous because y'all don't never go to church in the winter. I mean, if there's a threat of a flake, if there's a flake that even attempts to peek its head out from a cloud, you guys are off school. I don't ever get off school. I've had two snow days this year, and that was a miracle. I think you guys have had, what, like nine? Something like that. You can't even count. You have enough fingers and toes to count. But understand, here, let me get to my point. Every teacher and student hopes for snow days. Right? Right? I got news. When they tell me it's snow, and if I hear any report that there's going to be snow, I'm on the news. I'm watching that news. I'm like, what time's it coming? What time's it? Because if it comes at 4 a.m, there's a good chance I'll have a snow day. If it comes at 1, forget it. They got the roads cleared already. I need it to be like 4:30. You see, every student and every teacher has a hope for a snow day. But here's a problem with man's idea of hope. It's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. It's a hope so. Now, you ready for this? If a student and teachers put their hope in summer vacation, now that's a guarantee. Right? That's a summer vacation is coming. There's a hard stop on the school year. Trust me, I got exactly 12 weeks left of school. Some teachers even have it down to the days, right? If you technically speaking, unless God does something amazing, I've got 5 years and 12 weeks left of school. That's when I get to retire. 5 school years and 12 weeks is all I've got left. I got a hope. Right? But guess what? That hope's not even guaranteed, is it? I mean, it's more guaranteed than a snow day. Listen, understand, here's the point. Man defines hope differently than God defines hope. You see, man's hope is a hope so. But biblical hope is a know so. Do you know you're going to heaven? I know I'm going to heaven. I don't hope so or think so. I know so. I have an intimate personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? Amen? I hope so. Hope so. Some of you got that. Paul prays that we would have that the church would have a full appreciation of our worth to God. Not only does he pray that we would have the guarantee, that we would understand intimately the guarantee of our salvation, but Paul also prays that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what does that mean? That was in our text, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? What is Paul praying for? Paul prays that we would have a full appreciation of our worth to God. Do you know how much you're worth to God? Now, I want us to stop and think about that because that's what Paul's doing here. Do you know how much you're worth to God? You are worth so much that God sent his only begotten Son. He became flesh to dwell on the face of the earth to pay the price for our sins. That's how much you're worth to God. Think about that. Would any government leader do something like that for his people, for the people of his country, for the people of his state? What about maybe on a local area? All right? Would any of our local West Lafayette government leaders, would they be willing to pay the price for your sins? Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you had a car accident. We know today car accidents, somehow you can get put in prison for the rest of your life for a simple car accident. You didn't even mean to do it. But that's our world today. That's the justice system in our world today. Let me ask you a question. If you had a car accident and somebody died as a result of it and you got sentenced to prison for that, do you think there's anybody around that would step up and go, let them go free, I'll go to prison for them? But Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven. God Almighty stepped out of heaven and said, I'm going to pay the price for them. And he did that for us. Paul says, I want you to know on an intimate level the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God loves us. Listen, God owns everything that is created. It's his. But he paid the price for you and me. You see, God's riches are not in the vastness of his creation. God's riches are not even in the substance of this earth. God's riches are you and me. God's riches are us, his church. And that includes this local church, this tiny little group of people meeting week in and week out at West Lafayette. God loves you. Do you know on an intimate level how much God loves you? That's Paul's prayer for this church here at Ephesus. And that's Paul's prayer for this church right here today. God wants us to know how much you are worth to him. Thirdly, Paul prays that the church might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. The exceeding greatness of God's power to us. That spiritual strength that God the Father used to resurrect Jesus Christ, think about that. I wish I could cause people not to die. I'll guarantee every single person in this room has lost someone in their life that they loved and cared for. How many times did you wish you could heal them of whatever that sickness was? How many times have you wished they wouldn't have died? But understand something. You and I can't do anything about that. But God can. God's power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, you ready for this? Is your power. We have that power. We don't have the power to raise someone from the dead, but the power that God used to raise someone from the dead is our power to be used for what? Understand that the power that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, used to obediently bear the weight of all man's sins, your sins and mine, the sins of all people who have ever lived, who ever will live, the power that God the Son, that Jesus Christ had, to obediently obey the Father and go to the cross, the power that God the Son, that Jesus Christ had, to take all the weight of our sin and carry it on that cross, all of that power, it's ours. It's ours. You see, that same power is ours every single day. For what purpose? To walk faithfully for Jesus Christ. To live daily, dying to ourselves. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. The power for us to put God first in our lives, that same power that God used to resurrect Jesus Christ, that same power that Jesus Christ used to bear the weight of our sin on the cross, that same power is ours today because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living inside of us. We have that same power that we can use it to live daily for Jesus Christ instead of ourselves. Those are the three things that Paul prayed that they would know on an intimate level, that they would know with their hearts and not just with their heads. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know how much you're worth to God? Do you know the power available to you to die daily to yourself and live for Jesus? Do you know with the heart? Do you know it with intimacy? Listen, when we have that kind of faith and love, when we have that kind of faith and love, we're going to reflect God. So what's the reflection of a right reputation? Look at verses 21 through 23 of our text. The reflection of a right reputation. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All things are put under Jesus' feet. Colossians 1, 15 to 18 says, who is the image of the invisible God? Speaking of Jesus. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence, the glory, the worship. You see, when the church, that's you and I, when the church, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, when the church is living in that kind of faith and love that Paul is praising God for that the Ephesians church had, when the church is living in that kind of faith and love, it reflects God. It reflects Jesus Christ for the world around us to see. Listen, Jesus is the visible image of God. And Jesus has been made the head of the church. The church, as Christ's body, you ready, is the visible image of Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of God. You and I collectively, the church, are the visible image of Jesus. We are his body. He's the head. You see, local church membership represents, it pictures our membership in the body of Christ. You see how sad it is that so often people don't put importance on being a member of a local church? Do you see what harm it does to the picture of Jesus Christ, when so often we don't put an importance on being faithful to church attendance? We are the reflection of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. If people are going to see Jesus Christ and come to know Jesus as their Savior, if people are going to escape the penalty of sin, which is eternal death in hell, eternal separation from God, if people are going to escape that, if they're going to have their sins forgiven so they can go into heaven someday and worship God for all of eternity, if people are going to escape that, they're going to escape that by coming to know Jesus Christ. And how do they come to know Jesus Christ if we're not showing them? We, the church, the very reflection of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. All creation, the birds and the bees, the trees, people, demons, and angels, all creation witnesses in the church the glory of God and the supremacy of Jesus above all creation. That's why being a member of a biblical local church is so important, because it's the church that reflects the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. Do we believe it? Let me close with Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means lifting each other up. Are we lifting each other up as brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you and I helping each other to grow more faithful in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to have a more intimate knowledge, relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Instead, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? It's the day when Jesus Christ comes into the clouds and calls His church home. Now, I don't know about you, but I see that day approaching. It's certainly closer now than it was when Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of mankind. We are certainly much closer now than then. And as I study the Bible, I see signs, what the Bible calls the signs of the end of times, and I see so many of those things. The Bible says that in the last days of the end times, that people would be lovers of themselves. Do you see that? So few people care about anything but themselves. Signs of the end of the time. Do you see them? Because the Bible says that we should be getting together more as we see those moments coming. Let's pray.